Joshua in chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 6. Words of the Lord to Joshua, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and of very courageous, and thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commandeth thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Chapter 2, verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go, view the land, even Jericho. I'd like to read in chapter 3, please. And verse 3. And they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits of by measure. Come not neither unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way hitherto. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Chapter 6, please. And verse 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. Lord, will bless to us that which we have already listened to in the present reading of his precious word. What I have upon my heart, I think, will coincide with what has already gone before. We have in the book of Joshua this mighty leader taking the people of God and bringing them into that promised land of Canaan. And brethren and sisters, I believe this land is an illustration to you and me as the children of God. And that is moving forward in our Christian experience. It's the enjoying of the heavenlies, as it were, up here upon earth. It's an experiencing more of the power and the presence of Christ in our everyday life. Joshua was in charge of taking these people across the River Jordan into that which God had promised them. You remember back in the book of Exodus in chapter 3, there in verse 7, the Lord was speaking to Moses out from the bush, that burning bush. And he told him, he says, I'm going to take them out of the land of Egypt, out of that land, he says, and bring them into a good land. This is the good land, the land of Canaan, the land that was flowing with milk and honey. In other words, he was taking them out of bondage and he was bringing them into a place of blessing. And brethren and sisters, that's exactly what God has prepared for you and me. He has the very best prepared for his people. He doesn't want us to be hungering. He doesn't want us to be thirsting. He wants us to be enjoying all that he has prepared for us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so we have the land of Canaan and we have Joshua. And I'd like to bring out just a few little points about this man Joshua and they're moving into this land. First of all, we notice in verse 6 where we read from Joshua chapter 1. I like to title this spiritual leadership. We're not going to spend much time upon that subject. We talked about it this morning in the Bible study. Only to say and to reiterate that the assembly is the place where there indeed can be the full development of the Christian experience. It cannot be developed outside of the assembly. The assembly is the place where Christians can participate in priesthood, in the ministry of God's word, in the preaching of the gospel, and many other aspects. The assembly is the Christian's home. The assembly should be the Christian's very life. And so we find here Joshua, and he was to be this leader in this place. And you know what? One of the things that we need in our assemblies is good spiritual leadership. I believe the assembly is the leadership is what creates an opportunity for spiritual gifts to develop in young brethren and sisters. What a pity it is if that is not enhanced and that is not encouraged. I'm afraid sometimes that power can go to the head of an individual, authority, and instead of using it for God's glory and God's honor, in order that young men and women may be able to develop, sometimes we use it as a policeman would. And you know, I just the other day, I was coming down Firestone Boulevard and I happened to go this way one time, and then I was going back the other way. And what I didn't see when I was coming this way was a man and a policeman, and he had a little gun there, and the radar gun, and he tracked me just a few minutes prior when I went through. Fortunately, he didn't stop me. But I thought to myself, you know, oftentimes that's the way we are. We hide behind little bushes and we're there trying to find all the faults and the failures and trying to magnify those things. When brethren and sisters, we should be coming alongside one another. Not that we don't have faults and failures, and those things should be pointed out and helped with. But the point is, the coming alongside of and being able to foster that desire to go on for the Lord, even though we are failing and even though we do make our mistakes sometimes. Well, the first thing, spiritual leadership. And then the next point that I'd like to bring out is the fact that Joshua in chapter 2, he says here that he sent out 2 spies secretly. 2 spies secretly. Once before, Joshua's on a spying commission. It wasn't a very popular thing. He went out with 12. 10 of them came back and said, no, let's don't go. Joshua stood upon the promises of God and he says, let's go. He wasn't very popular. That happens sometimes in Christian experiences as well. The more we stand upon what God says, and the more we submit to what God's word is, the less popular we're going to be in the world, and maybe at times even in the assembly. But we're not out here to be popular. We're here to do God's bidding and to do God's word. But here we have him sending forth 2 spies. And he sends them out secretly. This time, not to decide whether or not they're going to go across the Jordan. Not to decide whether or not they're going to enter in. But he's sending out these spies to find out when and how they're going to go forth. It's not a case of if. It's a certainty this time. He's standing on the promises of God. And he wants to go forward. But he wants instruction. He wants to know definitely and see God's hand and his planning for him as they move onward. I like to apply that in a spiritual way in our own lives. I believe you and I have secret agents that we can use and administer in our Christian experience. What are they? You may not like this. It's too simple. They're prayer and the reading of God's word. But I believe these are the strongest agents you and I possess. And you know why they work the best? They work the best just like spies do. When they work their best. When the rest of the people are sleeping. When the rest of them are occupied in other things. They're not even worried about what's going on around them. And the spies come in. And they're busy working, observing, and taking account of all that's going on. And I believe that's exactly what God wants you and I to be involved in. Praying and the reading of God's Word. Do we do it in a daily fashion? Do we have a time when we can say honestly before God that we devote this time to God's Word, and you have a place in your Bible where you are reading? And you tomorrow morning, tonight, whatever the case may be, you're going to open it and you're going to read it because you've been reading it every day? Talk about departure and weakness. I believe one of the reasons why we are so weak is because we don't have time to spend in God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us that we've been born again, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the living Word of God. And that living Word of God endures. It's eternal. It's God's voice to you and me. And Peter goes on and says that everything else around us is decaying and dying. And he's trying to make us, trying to have us to focus our attention upon that which is living. Why? Because there's a living person inside of us. God has made us a new creation. And he wants us to strive after that which is eternal and that which is living. Prayer and the reading of God's precious word. Secret agents. But then, in chapter 3, we notice that Joshua called the people. And he told them to, in verse 5, sanctify yourselves. I kind of moved ahead a little bit faster than I wanted to there in chapter and this about the secret spies, but that's all right. Sanctifying yourself, the idea of coming apart. And he calls these people and he tells them, he says, you move towards a separation from the past. He says, you're now moving into something greater, something larger, something better. And he says, it's going to require a sanctification. In other words, a cleaning up, a sweeping of the house, of getting into the corners, spring cleaning. And it's getting into those areas that maybe before they've overlooked and they weren't worried about. But brethren and sisters, I believe that there is a call for sanctification today. In the book of Joshua, we find it twice, at least in chapter 3. The call, if Joshua calls them to sanctify themselves, we find it again in chapter 7. He tells them, he says, sanctify them yourselves. Why? Because there's enough of the world about each and every one of us that can destroy a home, that can destroy an assembly, and that can destroy our own personal testimonies. A call to sanctification. I think we live so fast and so furious in this world that we're able to just blur some of the things that we don't want to observe in our lives. Just blur them out, blot them out. Consequently, we're able to become callous and indifferent on things that are eroding away at our spiritual fibers and our spiritual life. Sanctify yourselves. Chapter 7, the reason for sanctification, and I didn't read it, but I'd just like to bring it to your attention, was because there was sin in the camp. You know the story of Achan, most of us do. And the sin was pointed out. And as they saw what Achan had done, Joshua comes to Achan, and I noticed that he came to him not in a gruff, rough matter or way. He says in verse 19 of chapter 7, Joshua said unto Achan, my son. Probably a note of compassion in that. a note of realizing that Joshua himself wasn't beyond doing the same thing. And he realized that this was discipline. And whenever discipline is being carried out, it must be carried out in a very delicate and a very reverent and God-fearing way. My son, he says, I pray thee glory, I pray thee glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession unto him. What is the sanctification involved? It involves bringing glory to God. How do I bring glory to God? By confessing unto him. You know, it takes time to do that. It takes time to clean up the house. It takes time to clean up the life. I didn't touch this, but in the other side of Jordan, we're on this side of Jordan now, but in chapter 3, we're on the other side when Joshua told them to sanctify themselves. They spent 3 days. 3 days doing nothing more than sanctifying themselves. And the Bible doesn't even tell us what they did. But for 3 days, why doesn't it tell us what they did? Maybe each and every one of them had to do something different than the other. There was that self-examination. There was that exposing themselves to the Word of God. There was that opening of themselves before the eyes of God, realizing that He's holy. I'm sure there was that feeling of guilt, a feeling of error, failure. And here I believe we have instruction of when we realize that we're not what we should be, and we find those faults and we find those errors in our lives, we must bring glory to God by making confession unto Him. When's the last time we've confessed something we have done? When's the last time we've got alongside of our beds or upon our knees somewheres and we've honestly poured out our hearts to God for something we have done? It goes on in the same chapter 7 and verse 21, and Achan tells us how he failed. Same way you and I fall. He says there in verse 21, when I saw, and then he goes down, then I covet them. And then he says, I took them. I saw. I coveted. I took. Three simple steps. Same steps that were used in the Garden of Eden. Same steps that are used in the city of Los Angeles today. The look. What are we looking at? Huh? What are we feasting our eyes upon? Oh, you say, well, it doesn't matter. I'm only looking. Very seldom does a look stop there. A look brings a response from the heart. It brings a covetous spirit, a longing, a desire. And from that look to a longing, to a leap into the sin. And so Achan fell, a picture, an example of our own selves and how God calls us to sanctify ourselves. You know, it first started by good spiritual leadership. And then it started through the secret agents, the secret spies, the reading of the Word of God, prayer and honest confession in the sight of God, and then the sanctification. But then I'd like to turn back to chapter 3, because this is the next step in the journey. Chapter 3 and verse 3. And they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark. The last three verses of that verse is what I like to read now. Go after it. Verse 11 same chapter? Behold the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When you see the ark, behold the ark. What happened to Achan? Why did he fall? He looked at the wrong thing. His affections were turned away from the things of God and from the fear of God. Brethren and sisters, Joshua here through the Spirit of God would like us to return that gaze upon what we were reminded already today. When I behold the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine. Divine demands my heart, my life, my all. Go after it. That's what the Lord told them. He says, when you see that ark, and oh, brethren and sisters, we've seen the ark today. The Lord Jesus Christ crucified. The Lord Jesus Christ risen. The Lord Jesus Christ glorified. We've seen the ark. And God would like us to get a fresh glimpse of him and all his beauty and all his glory. And when we see him, all the things of this world will lose their value. They won't have the same meaning as they do when we start looking around us. It's when Christ is our hope, it's when Christ is filling our gaze, then nothing else matters. We preach it in the gospel. We tell them that Christ satisfies as we've just been hearing. But he only satisfies when we're going after him and when we're pursuing him and when we can say, as the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ. Go after it, he says. But you have to see it first. You have to see the Lord first. And the only way we're going to see Christ, his image is reflected to us through the pages of this book as we read from him, of him, and we read and see what Christ is to us. But as they pursued after Christ, it says in verse 4, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way hitherto. How often we become confused about the will of God in our lives. How often we think that it's so hard to find, so difficult to know. You know, I sometimes wonder if that isn't a public confession that we're not following Christ. He says, you shall know if you follow. Greatest delight that God has, I believe, is to reveal to his people his will for their lives. Don't believe that God is trying to make it an obscure thing. Don't believe he's hiding it somewhere. He wants us to know his will. But the only way we find his will is in his Son and following after him. And what will happen when we follow after him? He says, for ye have not passed this way hitherto. A new experience. A new adventure. A new enjoyment of Christ. I wonder when we come to the gospel meetings, when we come to the worship meeting, breaking of the bread, when we come to the prayer meeting, the Bible study, do we come with renewed zeal every time? Do we come as if it were, I've never been this way before. This is going to be a whole new meeting. This is going to be a whole new study. It's all going to be fresh. It's all going to be new to me. And I'm just going to just enjoy it. I'm just going to love it. I'm going to find Christ in this study. I'm going to find Christ in this preaching. I'm going to find Christ in this prayer meeting. Why, every time we come, if it was just like a new way, a new time, a new path, we've never discovered it before. And it's an opening up of what Paul could say
For me to live is Christ, that I might know him, that I might know him.
But then, where did the ark lead him? You know, sometimes we think of following Christ and we think of an easy path. We think of it strewn with roses and just easy going. No, oftentimes not. And I'm glad it's not that way, because if it was, we wouldn't know Christ and all his worth. He led him into the Jordan. And when did he leave him there? Lead him into that Jordan in the month of April, when the Jordan was swelling, and when it was impossible, it was inhumanly possible to pass. And that's when he led them into that Jordan. Ah, brethren and sisters, when we follow Christ, he's going to lead us into doing the impossible. It's nothing for him. It's only impossible for us. It's nothing for him. And where did he stand? It says there in chapter 17 that he stood, or the ark stood, in the midst. You find the ark in two different ways, in two different positions related to the children of Israel here. The ark is found leading them, ahead of them. That's leadership. The ark is found in the midst. That's lordship. And so we find the ark was leading them. And then the ark stood in the midst upon dry ground. And they passed through the Jordan. A clean separation of the desert life. A clean separation of the pass. And a moving out into the good land. Into the adventurous life of knowing more of God. That wasn't the end of the story. I'm just going to quit here in just a minute or two. They no sooner got through the first impossibility, and they came to the next one, Jericho. What was Jericho like? It was a fortress, well entrenched in the city of, or the land of Canaan. There it stood in all its might and all its power. And Maya must have looked like a fort to those children of Israel, to the people of Israel. And as they moved towards that mighty city, they thought to themselves, now what? It says that Jericho was shut up. No one came in and no one went out. It was there to stay. It was fixed. I wonder, is there a Jericho in your life? A bitterness? A failure? A habit? A deficiency? Something that stands as a mighty fortress between you and going out into the good land, of going out and understanding more of Christ, of going out and serving him with all liberty and with all gladness? Is there a Jericho? God gave the children of Israel instructions of what to do. And they were left with this impression: the battle was the Lord's. Listen to what it says there in chapter 6 and verse 2. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thy hand Jericho. Oh, they haven't even started the fight yet. But it was over with as far as God was concerned. It was his battle, and it was finished. Look at chapter 1 and verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. The battle was done as far as the Lord was concerned. But they had to be obedient. They had to do what God has told them to do. And they had to, you had to unite themselves together. And they had to march around that city as one complete band of men, united. And leaving the matter in the hands of the Lord. How could they do it? Because they were able to follow the ark. They went after the ark. Brethren and sisters, Joshua is the book of triumph. Joshua is the book of victories. And that's the where God wants you and I to live. In the land of triumphs and the land of victories and the land of moving forward, moving onward and following after the one who has gone on before, the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, the one we're soon to see and it's soon coming day, but it lives in the power of an endless life at God's right hand. May God bless his word.
Book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 28. For the closing message this afternoon. Now I'll read very quickly and briefly to the point. Verse number 3, if you have your Bible. Isaac to Jacob. God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee that thou mayest be a multitude of people and give thee the blessing of Abraham. Now notice that expression there, God Almighty. Now chapter 35, please. Verse 11, God to Jacob. God said unto him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful